Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4 as we stand together this morning. Thank you for the beautiful music and testimonies today. And we're going to continue now our series on overcoming. And so let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 as we read the Word of God. And thank you again for your participation, and I trust that your heart will be encouraged by the message this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you should have seen some outlines where you sat this morning, and you can follow along with some of the verses there. Our series is Overcoming, and we're learning from Bible characters how to overcome difficulties in our lives, and today's message is entitled Overcoming Personal Need, and we're going to see someone that was just on some hard times and how God met the needs in her life. And so 2 Kings, we're going to study today the prophet Elisha. Last week we studied the prophet Elijah, and we'll see that transition in the Old Testament this morning. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the promises that we see today. And Lord, we know that everyone has difficult times and needs. And I pray that this message would speak to those issues today and that we would learn how to overcome by faith in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, most of us after this service, we're going to find our way to a table somewhere, and most of us will have at least enough to eat and maybe more than enough to eat. And we're thankful for the blessings we have here in America and for the way God provides for us. But I think all of us are well aware that there are many who are not as fortunate. That's one of the reasons we take our teenagers every year on a trip to a country where people are struggling so that they can see with their eyes what it's like to live without, and so that they can learn to be grateful for what they have. And so this morning we come to a story in the Word of God of a woman who was living in a very perilous moment in her life. She had lost her husband. She had no way to pay her debt. And because of that burden, she often spoke about it. You know, many times we speak about what pains us and what we're experiencing in our life. And this was what she spoke about to the prophet because it was indeed a great burden to her. Now, the book of 2 Kings is a book that begins with the prophet Elijah. It begins with his encounter with an Israeli king by the name of Ahaziah. And he is taken up by God in a chariot into heaven while Elisha watches. It's an amazing story in the Bible. It's a transference from one prophetic ministry to another. And we can read about it if you turn to chapter 2 and verse 9. We'll see the passing from Elijah to Elisha. The Bible says, And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What an amazing request. He said, Elijah, you've had God's anointing on you. I would like to have that same anointing. And by the way, more than we need organization and programs, we need the touch of God in our lives and ministry. This is what Elisha understood. And so verse 10 says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel. And now Elisha is the remaining prophet. And Elisha will prophesy from Samaria in the northern of Israel's capital. And he is prophesying in the reign of Jehoram. And it is during this time that he is speaking forth the truth of God's word. That was the ministry of a prophet, was to speak out the word of God. And he did this from about 852 until about 850 BC. And it was during the very early portion of Elisha's ministry that God began to use him to be a blessing in the lives of the people, and on this day, in the life of a widow woman that had such great need of personal provision. And I want you to notice the story as we unfold it here in chapter 4. I want you to notice, first of all, the desperation of the woman. The desperation of the woman. The Bible tells us in verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Notice that this woman tells us right off the bat, her husband is dead. And this is a great impacting event on her life. And as we see that her husband was dead, it was obviously someone that was a servant of the Lord. It was someone that perhaps even Elisha knew. And this woman came to him as a fellow prophet, as someone that understood her husband. And I think it's important to notice right off the get-go this morning that when she had this great need in her life, she went to the man of God. She went to the prophet. She didn't go on a rant on Facebook. She didn't get into a self-pity party. She didn't try to figure it out herself. She went to the prophet Elisha with a need that had come into her life. And she cries out in agony. The Bible tells us in verse 1, she cried. She has distress upon her heart. She had her husband's property, but there was severe debt. And I want you to think this through with me. Obviously, she's a widow. She's also a single parent. The Bible tells us that she has two sons. And I want to say this morning that we have single parents all over our church. And irrespective of how they came to that place, I think every one of us should be sensitive to their need. And thank God for the fact that a single dad would bring his children to the house of God, or a single mom would be here this morning wanting her children, perhaps to see some godlike figure, some godly man around her children. And may we not disappoint that effort. May we, as men and women in this church, be the role models and the encouragements that God would have us to be to the children of these single-parent families. You know, the United States has the world's highest rate of children living in single-parent families. We lead the way in that category. And almost a quarter of all children in the United States of America are raised in a single-parent family. And in fact, in the United States, 80% of single parents are women. And they're bearing a tremendous burden. They're trying to nurture and train children that are not always compliant. And they're trying to provide for their children when they do not always have the financial sustenance that they would need. And so the cry of this woman is a cry of real agony. She is going through stress that she had not really ever experienced in her life. And it was also a cry of awareness. And I want you to see what she was aware of. She says in verse 1, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Now think about that phrase here. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Let's say that together. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Men, let me ask you a question. If you were to die this week, God forbid, would your wife or would your family be able to say that he feared the Lord? My husband feared the Lord. The word fear means to live in reverential awe. It means that you had an awe for God. And this woman knew that about her husband, that he lived in reverential awe of God. And she didn't just see it when he was with the other prophets. She saw it in their house. This, her husband, was a man who feared the Lord. And so she cries out with this awareness. Her husband was gone. But notice, secondly, she makes the prophet aware of this fact that the creditor had come. The creditor had come. Not only has she lost her husband, not only is she a single mother, but notice she says here in verse number one, she says, "And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to the bondmen." Now, every one of us know that when you're in debt, you become a slave to that debt. And let me encourage you, young and old, especially a lot of the young couples this morning, as you come into this holiday season, do not spend more, do not charge more in December than you can pay for immediately in January. Don't get caught up in trying to prove something with material things, but try to avoid that type of consumer debt. And I'm not saying this woman had done something frivolously, nor even her husband. It's just to say that when you are in debt, you become enslaved to that debt. I heard of a man that had his credit card stolen, and he decided, however, he would not report it because the thief was spending so much less than his wife had spent when she had it. And so sometimes it's the ladies that lead the way. Sometimes it's the men that have that important thing they have to get. Sometimes it's the teenagers that get caught up in materialism. But I'm simply saying it's not worth it. And it brings a great burden into someone's life. And this woman was under that burden. She has an immediate need. She says, the creditor has come. It was a personal crisis in her life. Now, this will amaze some of the teenagers in this room. But according to the Mosaic law, creditors could enslave debtors and their children to work off their debt if they did not have money to pay the debt. We find that in Exodus 21 and in Leviticus 25, that sometimes a creditor could take a child for child labor. Children, according to the laws of the Hebrews, were considered the property of their parents, who had a right to dispose of them for the payment of their debt. So some of you teenagers that are giving your parents a hard time, keep that one in mind. Because if mom and dad get behind on the MasterCard bill, they can ship you out to slave labor. No, they can't do that in the day in which we live, but they could back then. And so here she was, she lost her husband, she was in debt, and facing the real potential of losing her sons during this crisis. She literally was concerned that the creditor would come and demand the labor of her sons. Notice, if you would, in Leviticus 25:39, "And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of the Jubilee." You see, if this woman had sold her sons, she would be without help. She would be without company. I think we all can see the desperation of this woman. She was in dire straits. But I want you to see, secondly this morning, the desire of the prophet. Notice what the prophet of God says in verse 2. "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee?" Now, here we see two questions. The first one is, what shall I do for thee? Let's say that together. What shall I do for thee? Now, we live in a world that constantly says, what can you do for me? But the question of a godly man is, what can I do for you? How can I help with this situation? Congress is looking at another bill that they want to pass that is nothing other than social programs, $1 trillion worth of them. Because they are acquiescing to a loud and boisterous crowd of people that are saying, my name is Jimmy, gimme, gimme, gimme. And that's the attitude in America today. Give me more. And that attitude is prevalent, and it is creating great difficulty for our land. But the question of a mature Christian is not, what can you do for me? It is, what can I do for thee? And especially when it comes to the widows and the fatherless. And I want you to see a New Testament corollary passage, James 1:27. I put it in your notes, I believe. Notice, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless, God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God says, it is my will. If you want to know what real religion is, it's not about arguing the finer points. It's not about acting like you're so much better. If you want to know what pure religion is, it's visiting the fatherless. That's why we have a bus ministry. It's visiting the widows. That's why our deacons take care to visit and care for the widows on a monthly basis. Why? That's pure religion. We want to practice that at Lancaster Baptist Church. That reflects the heart of God. God says, I want to be available to you to meet these needs. And that was the desire of the prophet, was to reflect God. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And this prophet was this person in her life who said, what can I do for thee? God will never abandon us. He knows if you're in a time of personal need. He understands if you're up against something today. Hebrews 13 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible speaks to this issue, and it's in your notes there. Look at it if you would. Philippians 4:19. What does it say? But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's say that together. Ready, begin. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say he'll provide all of your greeds, but it does say he'll provide all of your needs. And God says, I can provide what you need. I can provide all of your needs. Terry and I, when we moved here in 1986, we left a large church, and we were being cared for by the ministry there. God called us to Lancaster. I got a Ryder truck. We had a few thousand bucks saved up for buying a house someday. We used that to pay some of the debts of our church and to paint the auditorium and kind of spruce things up a little bit. We had, when we left Northern California, called some pastors, and so far they had promised $400 a month of support. And there was no medical insurance when we came to Lancaster Baptist Church, to that first group of about 15 or 20. We came by faith. We came that God, trusting that God would supply all of our needs. And little by little, God began to provide for those needs. And God met every need along the way. In fact, in 35 years, he's met every need of our family, and every bill of Lancaster Baptist Church has been paid on time for 35 years. Why? Because God has promised to provide all of our needs. And the prophet says, as the man in the stead of God, the prophet of God, he says, what shall I do for thee? That's his first question. But look at his second question. What a strange question. I want you to notice this in verse number 2. He says, what shall I do for thee? And then he says this, what hast thou in the house? What hast thou in the house? Let's say that together. What hast thou in the house? Now here this morning we learn that God is always going to ask us to do by faith what we can do before he does miraculously what he can do. And so he says to the woman, what is in thine house? And this is something that all of us should consider when it comes to the working of God and the stewardship that we're involved with for God. What is in my house? How am I stewarding what I already have? And we need to determine what's in our possession. And a few times a year, we step back and we analyze, where am I in the areas of stewardship? And what do I have? And what am I doing with it? This is what God says to people, irrespective of age or culture. He says, I want to help you. Where are we going to start? What do you have in your house? That's what he said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2. He said, Moses, what is that in your hand? Because Moses said, I can't bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. God said, Moses, what is that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He threw it down and it became a snake. He picked it back up. By the way, how many of you believe it took faith to pick that snake up, right? But God said, Moses, what's in your hand? There was a story in the New Testament in John 6 when thousands of people came to hear Jesus teach, and they were hungry, and they were wondering, how are we going to feed the crowd? And there was a lad there which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And someone said, but what are they among so many? And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and there were fish left over. You see, God simply said, well, what do we have to work with here? I know we have a great need. I mean, we've got to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. What are we going to start with? What's in your house today? I think of the widow in Mark chapter 12. The Bible says that Jesus sat against the treasury and he watched the people as they were casting their money into the treasury. And there came a certain poor widow and she threw in two mites that make a farthing. And he called his disciples unto him and he said, "Verily I say unto you, this poor woman has cast in more than they which cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in of all that she had, even of all her living." You see, irrespective of your age or station of life, all of us from time to time must simply answer the question, well, what do I have? What is in my house? Where am I with my career? And once we ascertain where we are, then God's will is that we would deploy what we can and that we would give what we can. In this case, she would give what she could to the prophet of God, and God would do the rest. In our case, we give tithes and offerings, and God does the rest, as was the case with the church at Corinth. Look in your notes at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that a man hath not." God was saying to the Corinthian church, you started a year ago to give, now perform the doing of it. You see what you have, now do what you can do. You see, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And even when we're at the end of ourselves, God says, all right, where are you? What do you have in your house? Let's begin with faith, and God will bless the faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we see this morning a desperate woman. And we hear this morning the desire of the prophet. What can I do for you? What do you have in your house that we can begin with by faith and present to the Lord? But notice as we close this morning, the deliverance of this family. Notice how God meets their personal need. I want you to see this. At the very beginning, we read in this passage, verse 2, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now she said what most of us would say, "God, I know there's a lot of needs in my house. There's needs for missionaries. There's all these needs, but I don't have anything." In fact, she says, "Well, I have a pot of oil. That's what I have. I have this pot of oil." She said, I really don't have anything. And many people say that. They'll say, "I don't have a lot. I can't do anything." They begin to rationalize, and they, by the way, begin to live that way the rest of their lives. And I'll tell you why I say that. Look in your Bibles or in your notes at Proverbs 11:24. It says this, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet or necessary, but it tendeth to poverty." Isn't that amazing? There are some that scatter the seed and they increase. In other words, the Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." There are others that withhold more than they should, and it tendeth to their poverty. Some live an abundance lifestyle, some live a generous lifestyle, some withhold and they're worried and they're concerned, and it tends to their poverty. You see, giving is not a matter of can and can't. It is a matter of will and won't. And this woman was being challenged by the prophet. She was being challenged to consider what she could do, even if it wasn't much, because the prophet knew that God would match her faith and multiply according to her faith. And so it is. She comes to this place where she presents a pot of oil. She presents this pot of oil in verse 2. She says, "I have this pot of oil." Now, oil was a great commodity in those days, and frankly, it's a pretty good commodity now. How many of you have a friend that either sells or believes in oil? Let me see. Raise your hands if you know what I'm talking about. My wife and daughters, they have an oil for every ailment. It's kind of amazing, and I tease them about it. But in those days, oil was definitely a great commodity. It was used when you were ailing and had sickness or soreness. It would be used to anoint the body after a bath. It was even used to anoint the body for a funeral. Oil was valuable. And it is thought by some scholars that she had this little bit of oil left for the day of her burying, that it was her last possession. Whatever it was, God is requiring it of her. Because in stewardship, God provides the raw materials, and then he tells us to do something with it. And she had this oil. And so she brings it to the prophet. She presents it to him in faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I say to you this morning as a pastor, I've been preaching 40 years. I've been pastoring here for 35 years. I can tell you that coming through COVID has been unlike anything any of us have seen, and even in ministry, especially in ministry. And as we come to this place, as we're coming out of COVID, this is a moment for all of us to say, okay, where am I spiritually right now? What things have dropped off in my spiritual life? Maybe Bible reading, maybe prayer, maybe giving. Some are starting to come back to church. Praise the Lord for that. Many studies are done. I won't bore you with all the statistics. One group called the Church Answers Group gave a study recently that only 3% of churches currently have the worship attendance that they had before COVID. So many churches are still trying to get back to where they were. Only 3% of churches have come back to where they were before COVID. That means that some have stopped exercising their spiritual muscles. Now, we have a good number of folks still watching online and giving and praying, and a couple of them were back. I saw one back in the choir today. Praise the Lord. But we're coming out of something, aren't we? And 20% of people who were attending church, we're told, will likely never return. And I said that to several pastor friends about 8 or 9 months ago. I said, if they're not getting back soon, other than a physical reason that's holding them, they may not come back. Why? Because the church is a body, and when you don't use your muscles, they can atrophy. And so if you're not attending, or if you're not worshiping, or if you're not reading the word, or if you're not giving, it's easy to get out of the habit. The Christian life involves many godly habits, and we must continue to go forward by faith. And that's why we have a time like the Missions and Stewardship Conference to just stop and say, where am I? What's the baseline here? What's my pot of oil like? And how am I doing with this? How am I doing in honoring God? You see, we can either give by reason or by revelation, by what we think or by what God says. And it doesn't make sense to me that the prophet says to this woman, bring your last pot of oil. That makes no sense at all to us, humanly speaking. But God wanted to see her heart. And he wants to see our heart in this hour coming out of COVID. Are we serious about roaring back for God? Or are we just going to settle for the mediocrity of COVID-19? Here she brings a presentation of this oil at the last part of verse 2. She says, I have this pot of oil. And she willingly gives it to the Lord, like David of old when he made sacrifice to the Lord. And he even bought the threshing floor where he made the sacrifice. And he said to a man named Ornan in 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, I will offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God. But he says, I will not do that which costs me nothing. I'm not going to let you give me this place to make the sacrifice. I will buy this place. I want to have my part in this. And so this woman, similarly, she says, well, all I have is this pot of oil. And she presents it to the prophet. But notice, secondly, she obeys the word of the prophet. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that he said to her, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. Now notice these commands. The first one is go. It is a verb. It is requiring that she do her part now. Go get a bunch more vessels. And I could just see her saying, why? You know, I don't have any more vessels. Well, you know, why are you telling me to do this? But she didn't say that. She went and got as many as she could. And it says borrow. In other words, get all the unused worthless vessels that are available from your friends and associates and bring them in here. And God's man says to her, and borrow not a few. All right? Because the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so the man of God says, don't just borrow a few here. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So she makes these preparations and she fills these vessels. The Bible says in verse number 4, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thy sons. In other words, she was to bring them in. She was to shut the door to prevent interruptions from the creditors. She was to focus on pouring the oil into these vessels. God was doing this miracle of multiplication. He's going to bring more and more oil out of this one barrel. Adam Clark said, while there was a vessel to fill, there was oil sufficient, and it only ceased to flow when there were no vessels more to receive it. Jeremiah 32:17 says, and there is nothing too hard for God. And she's learning that lesson. And all of us who've been saved a while, been faithful a while, like Brother Gary Williams, we've learned that lesson and we're learning that lesson. But together we can grow, all of us, in this area. She presents her pot of oil. She obeys the word of the prophet. Then notice, finally, she delivers her sons. The Bible says in verse 6, "It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest." You see, the Bible says it this way: "Give, and it shall be given unto thee. Good measure, and running over, and pressed into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again." And this woman said, "I've just got this one barrel of oil." And God said, "All right, what's in your house? One barrel of oil. Let's start there. By the way, you're going to need a whole bunch more barrels, because if you trust me with this, I'm going to take care of every need that you have. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now, there's three takeaways I want you to have from this today, and we'll be done. And I want you to listen carefully to these takeaways. Number one, I want you to learn to trust the Lord with all your heart. Trust the Lord with your problems today. What is your problem? Is it physical provision? Is it something else? God will not bring you to it without bringing you through it. He has a reason in this, and He wants to meet your need. And as a side to this, there are many today, and I believe many of our widows, not only have physical need, but just the need to know that somebody's interested in them. And this morning, we've done something that was very well received in the first service, and I want to challenge you in this service as well. We've set up a table out in the West Wing lobby this morning, and one of our associate pastors will be out there, Brother Jerry Furso. He's going to have a table with the names and addresses of our widows, sometimes the email or phone number. And I'd like to ask many of you in this auditorium to make a commitment this morning that between now and Christmas, that you would do something kindly for the widows of Lancaster Baptist Church. Now, our deacons do some things every month, but I want to ask you to consider, because the Bible says this is pure religion, to care for the widows. And sometime during the holiday season, maybe bake a cake, maybe buy a gift, maybe send a gift card, however the Lord puts on your heart. Maybe meet them here at church to do something for them. But there's a table. We have about 80 widows in our church, and I'd like to encourage many of you to say, you know what, I'll do something for one of these widows. I'll be a part of solving perhaps a problem or meeting a need unknowingly. I want to be a part of that. I want to encourage you with that. The second thing I want to challenge you with today is to trust God with your resources. Stop making the excuse, "Well, I only have this little bit of oil, therefore I can do nothing." And say, "God, I have this bit of oil. I'm going to do what I can do." She did what she could do. And take that mentality and ask the Lord to bless and help you. I want you to take this missions brochure, if you would, for just a moment, and put this in your hand real quickly. Everyone grab one. Grab one of these real quickly. I want you to see this for just a moment, because there's two things on the back page I want to show you. You see, these missionaries that we're supporting, and all of these on the inside are new missionaries that we want to start supporting. How's that going to happen? The first thing I want to challenge you to do is sometime this week, read the missions philosophy and understand that philosophy. But then I want you to pray. I'm not asking you to fill out a card today or make a commitment. I'm just asking you, would you pray? And would you say, "God, what do I have in my pot of oil?" Well, you have a job. Well, you have this. Well, you have that check coming. Whatever it is, everyone's pot of oil is different, isn't it? And as you look at that pot of oil, I believe God would have all of us to say, you know what? The first part of that goes back to God. The tithe belongs to the Lord. And then I want you to pray about the missions. Lord, what do you want me to do to help get the gospel around the world? How can I be a part of helping little girls like the one we saw in the video this morning in Chile? And just consider, and if all of you that are giving to missions would say, "Lord, what else can I do?" Or if all of us who are not giving would begin, we could take on these new missionaries that are coming next week. That's how it's going to work, is individual involvement. And thirdly, many of you might want to be a part of the Gideon Soldiers and helping with this debt retirement that was mentioned. We have a banquet every May for those that give to this and give you a report on where we are. It's a tremendous blessing. But I want to encourage you, trust God with the resources. Randy Alcorn wrote, "God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving." Now listen, thank God when he gives you a home or a car or beautiful things to possess. You ought not to feel guilty about that. You should feel grateful. But God doesn't continually bless us so we can bless ourselves. He wants us to see the needs of others, to see the need and take the lead. And then I want to challenge you with this final thought. That thought is simply this: not only to trust the Lord with your problems, not only trust the Lord with your resources, but bring it on the final one here, fellas. Trust the Lord with your eternity. Trust the Lord with your eternity. There might be someone here this morning, the reason you can't trust God with $5 is because you've never even trusted God with your soul. Amen. You're not even sure that if you died, you'd spend eternity in heaven. You don't know Jesus Christ lives within you. You don't know him as your Savior. When you know him as your Savior, giving to him becomes much easier. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to challenge you then. Don't worry about your pot of oil. Don't worry about the missionaries. Focus right now on what God wants to give you. You see, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." God said, "Listen, I've got a gift for you. My son died for your sin. And he's offering forgiveness for you, but you must receive it. You must turn from yourself, and you must turn to Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life." And if you've never trusted him as Savior, then I want to encourage you today. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This widow woman, she learned how to trust God. And I pray as we come out of COVID that all of us will learn again what it means to trust God.